Would you pray with me, please? O great shepherd of our souls, we entrust them now to you, knowing that you desire only to work your will. Let us allow you to do that. For Jesus' sake, amen.
Nobody could believe that he would even think of saying no. The stakes were too high. Surely it would cost him his career. I came on the scenes after the decision was made, and when they told me about it, I couldn't believe it. I knew that he was extraordinarily brilliant. I was very fortunate to train under him the following 3 months, and he literally dazzled me at points. And a great deal of what I know about management and administration now, I learned from him. He was simply far superior than the others in our organization. That's why the company chief executive officer came to him one day and said, I want to move you to our national headquarters in Houston for a new position there. It was a major promotion. It carried with it great prestige and perks. But he shocked everyone when he said to the CEO, no, I'm not going to Houston. I'm going to stay here in Tampa. The greater shock, however, came 3 days later when the CEO came back to him and said, okay, don't go. You can stay here in Tampa. And it never jeopardized his career. That rarely happens. A conflict of wills where the little man wins hands down. Nineveh was a great city, a thriving metropolis in that massive, powerful country known as Assyria. It was very strategic in its location. It was a port city. There, shipping and trading and great economic exchange took place. It had a great deal of wealth. It was one of the principal cities of the Assyrian government. Now, the country of Assyria was as pagan, as godless, and as ruthless as you could imagine. They had brought disaster after disaster upon the Israelites, God's chosen children. And for 2 centuries, they had raided Palestine again and again and again, pillaging their homes, burning their homes and cities, destroying their countryside, kidnapping and enslaving their people. The people of Assyria and its cities like Nineveh were what you might call the personification of an evil empire. Now you would hear that and you would think that God would see such a country and such a city as arch rival number one, a city that needed to be destroyed. But God was a compassionate God. And God wanted to rescue them from their evil and their own self-destruction. In order to do that, He needed a spokesman. So God looked over His available pool of prophets, and He handpicked the man named Jonah. Then he called Jonah by name and gave him his call. It was a very unusual call for a prophet in Old Testament days. Usually when God called a prophet, he sent him to his own people. He would send him to the Israelites or to Judah, and he would call them to repentance and turn back to God. That's normally what a prophet was called by God to do. But God called to Jonah and he said, I'm not sending you to my own people. I'm sending you to a pagan people. And I'm sending you not to pussyfoot around. I want you to go and I want you to preach judgment, repentance, and forgiveness, Jonah. Maybe some hardcore preaching, Jonah, will shake them out of their sins, said God. Now, this was an unprecedented, monumental task. One going on such a call would be going to speak condemnation to foreigners in their own land. He would be facing language and cultural barriers, harassment, and even possible physical danger. But in spite of these major obstacles, God said to Jonah, Jonah, go to Nineveh. And shockingly, Jonah said to God, we've got a conflict of wills. And I'm not going. I'm not going. Unlike the prophet Isaiah, when he walked into the temple and he saw the Lord sitting high in his raiment and all of the heavenly hosts praising him, and he heard God say, who will go for me? Whom shall I send? And Isaiah said, here am I, Lord, send me, send me. Jonah said, here am I, Lord, but don't send me, because I'm not going. I'm just not going. That's a strange answer, especially when you consider for Jonah, it wasn't the culture or language barriers. It wasn't the fear of rejection. It wasn't even the fear of physical harm that caused him not to want to go. Rather, it was revenge. Jonah had revenge in his heart. He wanted Nineveh to self-destruct from its own evil. He did not want them to be saved from God's judgment. He did not want them to hear the message of repentance and forgiveness. Jonah hated the Ninevites for all of the decades that they had treated his people so inhumanely and killed and murdered and slaughtered them and taken their possessions and uprooted them. No, said Jonah, I don't want to help the Ninevites. They deserve doom. I want revenge. Revenge. It's a powerful thing. It'll compel a person to do almost anything sometimes. You know that. Are you with me? Revenge. The man was a deacon in the Baptist church. Been a Christian some time. He was in insurance business here in North Carolina. His church was in North Carolina. His church had called a new young associate pastor. The young fellow was just married. Didn't have any life insurance. So this insurance executive paid him a visit one day to talk about insurance policies and options for him. After they talked a while, the minister said to him, let me think about it. Then he made a mistake. He never got back to the deacon
with a solid answer. It just kind of strung him along. Finally, after some time, the deacon came by the church office one day, dropped in on the young associate pastor. This time, the new minister was up front with him. He said, I bought a policy from a different company. Feeling betrayed and angered, the deacon eventually left the church. Just uprooted his family, pulled up the stakes himself, his family, and moved their membership to another local Baptist church nearby. He wanted revenge. Good revenge. Because what he was hoping would happen, happened. It created quite a stir in the church. A big brouhaha, a controversy. Wonder why Deacon Steve and his family left our church. Does anybody know?
I don't know. I don't know. Well, I heard something, but I just don't want to repeat it.
Oh, I know. He talked to me. He said that new minister we've got, that young guy, had told him a lie, and he said he just couldn't sin in worship and look in the face of a man of God who was a liar. So he had to leave. Can't say I blame him. It's like a man of God would know better than that. But the revenge was costly for the deacon. He never really got actively involved in the new church's ministry. The meaning of the Spirit and its movement in his life never again touched his heart in that church. Why? Because he joined the church for the wrong reason. Naturally, his kids quit going. Now, his children are married, and they are grandchildren. The grandchildren have no idea who Jesus really is. And they know nothing about church. Revenge. It'll compel a person, but it's also very costly. It was revenge, so Jonah said to God, I'm not going. I know what you want to do. You want to forgive those Ninevites. I don't want any part of that. In fact, I'm going in just the opposite direction. I'm going to Tarshish, and I'm going to get just as far away from Nineveh as I can, because I don't want to be a part of you forgiving those evil people. Forget it, God. I'm not going. Compare that to a lone figure in the White House of our nation's capital 125 years ago. There he sat. Our country was in a mortal crisis. We were at civil war, a war where everybody loses. But here this man was, caring not to try to coerce God to get on his side. All he wanted to do was to know the will of God so that he would be found on God's side, not trying to get God to be on his, but know where God was so he could be on God's side. There was one thing he was sure of. It was God's character and His justice, for He often says, the Almighty has His own purposes. One day he was thinking about a friend who had some hunting dogs. Thinking about those dogs. They were young, sleek, alert, and fast. All of them, that is, but one. He was old and deaf. There was only one good quality about this old dog. He still had his sense of smell.
his scent was strong and he could track with the rest of them as far as accuracy goes. Abraham Lincoln, thinking about that, having no conflict of wills, just wishing to know the will of God so that he could say yes to it. Reflecting on that old dog said, as he wrote in his journal, "I am that old deaf hunting dog, Lord. Therefore I utterly lift my hands to you and here and now beseech your aid. I have held back when others tugged me on. I have gone on when others pulled me back. Striving to read your will, striving to find the justice and expedience of this case, hunting an arrow down the chilly airs until my eyes are blind with the great wind and my heart sick with running after peace. And now I stand and tremble on the last edge of the last blue cliff, a hound beat out, tail down and belly flattened to the ground. My lungs are breathless and my legs are whipped. Everything in me is whipped except my will. I can't go on, and yet I must." Then he said, "So much for my will. Show me your will, O Lord." Did you see the movie titled The Mission? Robert De Niro plays a man named Mendoza. He's a slave trader of Indians there in South America. He treats them cruelly and inhumanely. One day, Mendoza gets in a fight with his brother and murders his brother as they argue about a woman. Immediately, he is deluged with remorse and guilt. Finally, a priest friend of his suggests that he pay penance. As his penance, Mendoza decides to drag his armor and his sword, which is tied to a rope, and then the rope is tied around his waist, to drag it along with him wherever he goes. Through the sand, through mud, through water, across the countryside, up and down mountains and rocks, he drags that armor and sword. One day, as he's climbed to a mountain, he slips and falls through a waterfall. And some of the Indians whose own sons and brothers had been captured and sold as slaves by Mendoza, found him at the bottom of the waterfall. Seeing his penance symbols and recognizing his remorse and change of heart, they cut his rope free. And the armor and the sword clang off the rocks as they fall to the bottom of the floor of the valley. Mendoza is freed and forgiven. He builds a mission there in the midst of the jungle and dedicates the rest of his life as a Christian to ministering to those Indians. There was a television reporter who waited outside a theater to interview people after they had seen that movie, to ask them their response and how it affected them. One computer operator said, "It made me think about my own life. You know, how selfish I've been. A woman said, "It made me realize that we're put on this earth to do good." A middle-aged stockbroker said, "It made me wish I could live my life all over again."
Then he said, I would like to have a mission to dedicate my life to. A lot of people hunger and thirst for that. A lot of people want to know meaning and purpose way down deep inside. They want to know that their life counts for something other than for their own personal happiness. They want to know that they won't get to the end of their life and look back and see wasted opportunities where they could really have done the things that made a difference, where they could really work to change people's lives. A lot of people hunger for that. Do you? Do you? For that to happen, a person must say, as Abraham Lincoln, so much for my will. Show me Your will, O Lord.
Lord our God, when we in awesome wonder, the greatness of God, and know the perfect will of God, we realize that it is only in knowing and doing Your will that we will be able to satisfy that hunger and thirst inside of us. In the name of Jesus Christ our Lord, may it be so. Amen.